Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the instruction of the Lord, and on his instruction he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Very glad to be here with you again this morning. It's always a delight for me to visit your congregation. I had a lovely drive here this morning from Santa Rosa. It's a very beautiful morning. But it's been hot the last couple days. Tell you what, it was so hot in Santa Rosa. I swear it must have gotten up to 70 degrees. It was really hot. I'm kidding. We hit 100 as well in Santa Rosa. So looks like it's going to be another hot one today. We are looking at Psalm 1 this morning, and my message is entitled, The Righteous King. The Righteous King. To start out with, I would like to invite you to answer a couple questions for me. By a show of hands, how many of you have ever said something that wasn't true? How many? Okay, a few of you. Okay. How many of you have ever in school cheated on a test or cheated on your taxes or in some manner played a game and cheated and didn't follow the rules? How many of you have ever cheated before? Okay. And how many of you have ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Maybe it was just a pen, maybe it was something a little bit bigger, but how many of you have taken something that, okay, wow, it's really good for a preacher to know the type of people that he's preaching to. But I must say, I feel very comfortable here in the assembly of all of you liars, cheats, and thieves. Psalm 1 instructs us about how to be righteous, how to be happy, how to be good. In Steven Spielberg's 1982 blockbuster movie E.T., the last words of wisdom that the extraterrestrial said before he left to go to his home was, "Be good. Be good." Now, it was just a child's movie, a children's movie, a lot of fun, imaginary, it wasn't true. But those are profound words of wisdom. The wisdom that God would have for us is to be good. In what we do, be good. It's a good way to start out the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is 150 songs or poems or recitations that contain a lot of wisdom for us, a lot of instruction. And Psalm 1 begins telling us that we need to be good. Before God's eyes, whether we're really young or whether we are really old, be good. That's what we are to do. That is how we find the righteous life. That's how we find true inner happiness, by being good. Now, why is that? Why should we do what's right? Well, Scripture tells us that we are rewarded in what we do when we do what is right. There's a natural reaction to us that when we do something that's right, good comes back to us. Why do we have the Ten Commandments? Is that to cramp our lifestyle, to make life more difficult for us? No, the Ten Commandments are given to us because if we follow them, good things come to us. If we tell the truth, we develop a reputation as a truth teller. Other people will look at us and say, yeah, that person, they tell the truth. I trust what they say. And so by being good, we build up a reputation with other people. By being good, we avoid a lot of the problems that people who aren't good do not avoid. We don't fall into a lot of traps of other people. There's a natural, almost karma to doing what is right, doing what is good. Sometimes it comes back to us and we don't even realize it. A person came up to me one time and said to me, I just saw you talk to that person who was in need, and that person really needed your help, and you talked to them. Why did you do that? Did you do that because you're trying to get something from that other person? I said, no, I was just talking to somebody. I said, well, did you do that because you knew I was watching you and you were trying to impress me by what you were doing? I said, no, I wasn't even thinking about it. This person needed my help, and I helped them. I was about 8 years old at the time when that was said to me. I never thought about it. I just did it. I wish all of my stories in life were about me doing the right thing and being blessed for it. Unfortunately, it's not always that way. Scripture also tells us that there's a special blessing for people who do the right thing and are righteous and obedient. The New Testament tells us that if we are faithful in the small things, God trusts us in the bigger things. If we do what is right in day-to-day interaction and just building our own character, God will find uses for us that are mighty and powerful. Maybe it's just talking to a neighbor. Maybe it's just being a good friend. But God will use us in our righteousness and in our obedience. What is it that righteous people do? One of the things that they do is avoid evil. They stay away from evil. They distance themselves from it. And the beautiful picture that we have in Psalm 1 about staying away from evil shows a bit of a progression. There's a parallel sentence structure of walking, standing, and sitting. A righteous person doesn't walk around observing evil, doesn't stand in places of evil, and doesn't sit among evil. And the picture we get is almost of somebody who's aware of evil taking place. There's a progression from, well, just kind of walking by, I see that there's some evil over there. Let me keep an eye on it as I'm walking past. Well, the progression from walking is to standing. There's evil taking place. I'm not just going to walk anymore. I'm going to stand and see what's happening. And then the next progression, before you know it, is sitting. I'm so comfortable with that evil, I think I'm going to go and sit and join. Well, righteous people don't do that. Excuse me. They stay away. They avoid evil. And as a result, they prosper. The corollary is that if we do evil, we suffer consequences. And I think we know that in our lives and in our world. If you say something that's not true, people will catch on and it will hurt your reputation. It may take several years to build up a wonderful reputation, and then that reputation can be destroyed in a sentence or two. If you cheat on your taxes, the government may come looking for you. You may end up having great fines. If you do things to hurt other people will stop sticking around you and sticking with you. You will find yourself being very lonely. There's a very naturalness to, if you don't do what you are supposed to do, if you don't follow the Ten Commandments, if you do evil, you will become known as an evil person and evil things will happen to you. I learned this in a very powerful and very direct way in my life. I had it shown to me. I was involved in some evil and it came back to hurt me. My first charge out of seminary, I was an associate pastor in a church, in a large church, and I was involved in showing Christian videos, Christian movies to a migrant worker camp. And every month or so, I would go with a group of people and we'd show some movies and reach out to the members of the migrant worker camp. And on one particular day, I had agreed to provide coffee for the group. I had forgotten about it. The evening came along and suddenly I realized, oh yes, I need to provide coffee. So I scrambled thinking what I was going to do, and then I recalled, I know there's a coffee pot at church. I'm just going to borrow the coffee pot from church and take that with me. Showed up at church and went to the kitchen and looked in the cupboard and found this beautiful urn that I was going to use, and I noticed a sticker along the bottom of it. The sticker said, property of whatever group it was, Ladies Aid Group, do not use. Okay, so that's really pretty straightforward message. But it was a good cause, right? I was showing Christian videos to a migrant worker camp, and so I thought, I'm just going to borrow this coffee pot. I'll clean it, put it back. Nobody will ever know, right? So I did that. Unfortunately, at the end of the evening, at the end of showing movies, I forgot about the coffee pot. I left it in the migrant worker camp, went back to church, was sitting in my office, and the next day, you know, the Ladies' Aid Guild only met like once a month, so how hard is it to get the coffee pot back without anybody knowing? The secretary came into my office the very next day and said, the women are getting ready for their meeting this morning. Once a month meeting. Had to be the next day. Do you know where the coffee pot is? It was up. The gig was up. Or it should have been. I should have said, yes, I took it to the migrant worker camp. It was for a good cause. I'll go get it. I didn't do that. I said, I'll do what I can to find it. Now, I didn't lie, did I? I didn't say I didn't know where it was, but I gave that impression. As soon as the secretary left my office, I picked up the phone and called another man who was involved in going to the migrant worker camp, and I said, did the coffee pot get back? Is it still there? And he said, I didn't bring it back. So I put that on the phone and got all ready to get in my car and go get the pot, because then I had time. I could drive over to the migrant camp, pick up the pot, bring it back, clean it, put it back in the cupboard, and nobody would know. The other man I had called, once he put down the phone, gave a call to the church secretary and said, is the coffee pot not at church? Because we used it at the migrant worker camp last night, and I thought it had been brought back to... So the secretary got up and came back into my office and said, Mark, is there something you're not telling me? Then it was up. It was a very embarrassing situation for me. I had to apologize to the church secretary. I had to apologize to the women's guild meeting. And I had to go get the coffee pot and try to make it right. I was in the wrong. I was a young pastor. I was trying to build my reputation. And suddenly, the other people saw a side of me that I didn't want them to see. Fortunately, the congregation was a very forgiving congregation. Fortunately, they were able to look at the situation and say, okay, that was just Mark being Mark. It's okay. But that's the type of situation we risk getting into when we don't follow God's law, when we twist the truth just a little bit, when we hurt other people, even if we don't mean to. Even if we think that it's not a real big deal, it comes back to us. It hurts our reputation. Things do not go well with us when we violate God's law. Furthermore, God can't use us as well and as powerfully if we're disobedient. It's not that we are so strong that we can thwart God's plans and that God won't get done what he needs to get done because of us. No, God will use somebody else if he needs to. God's will be done with or without us. But when we're disobedient, God can't use us as he possibly could. And so, God is in the process of building us up, instructing us, helping us to grow, helping us to be more like him, helping us to be more Christ-like. That's part of the journey that we are on. But we might look at Psalm 1 and say, isn't that a little bit simplistic? You do right, things go well. You do bad, things don't go well with you. Isn't that a little bit simplistic? And Psalm 1 is not the final chapter of the book of Psalms, and it's not the only chapter in Scripture. Because we know that sometimes we do what is right. We work very hard. We trust other people. We work with them. And somebody cheats us out of money. We know that we do the right thing sometimes and we get exercise and we eat healthy and we get cancer. We know that children come down with diseases and die. Where's the justice in that? Does it really matter whether we are righteous or not if good things happen to bad people? We look at a world about us and we see that sometimes very selfish people prosper. People who lie and cheat and act horribly, they're the ones who become very successful. We say, what difference does it make? Why are we trying to be righteous when in this world we don't always see justice? The truth is that God will bring about his justice in his time. We don't always understand how that's going to be. We don't, in our lives, sometimes see the justice. How can there be justice if a little child is killed? How can there be justice when a healthy, hardworking, strong person gets cancer and dies? How can there be justice when the wicked often prosper? But God assures us that there will ultimately be justice in his time and in his way. We understand that the promise of eternal life is part of that justice. We understand that God has his way of bringing about justice in his time, not in our way, and not in our time always. Psalm 1 and 2 are coronation psalms. We'll be looking at Psalm 2 next Sunday. Psalm 1 and 2 are used when a new king is anointed. It's a psalm that's read to instruct the king how they are to reign, how they are to be. Psalm 1 tells them on an individual level, as a person, we are each to be righteous. We are each to avoid evil and do what is right. A new king, ready to take office, ready to rule and to lead, has to be righteous and has to avoid evil. Well, in our society, we don't have kings. But in our society, we're voters. Every one of us, in our own way, is a king in our society. And therefore, Psalm 1 is directed to us. It's to tell us who we are and what we are to be. And as God's people, we are to be righteous. We are to be good. We are to do the right thing. In the words of E.T., we are to be good. Fortunately, God helps us in that. Yes, we fall flat on our faces from time to time. We hurt one another. We violate the trust that we have with God. We hurt ourselves and our own reputation. Yet the journey that we are each on, the journey of sanctification to become more like Christ in our lives, is a journey that God goes on with us, that we too, on an individual level, can understand what it means to be righteous and to do that. And when we fall short, our Lord Jesus Christ has died for us. So that the times that we have said things that aren't true, we've made the bad decision, we are forgiven. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the same situation, but not just as individuals, where we are each meant to be, to do the right thing as individuals, as a group, as a community, we also have a responsibility to do what is right. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we thank you that you are a righteous God. We pray for ourselves and our congregation that we would be righteous like you. Help us to grow in that cleansing process, to shun evil in our lives, and to be people that prosper like strong, healthy trees. Help us to grow, O Lord. Show us the ways in which we need to grow. And thank you that you go with us step by step in our lives, abiding with us, encouraging us, and growing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.